Today, our study is on fear. Now, just to give you a little, we've had many experiences over the years, and I'm sure all of you had also some fears that that may come up, and the Lord uses those experiences to test our faith, and you'll see why in a minute. But one recently is that we have a motorhome, and we brought it back from the Salem Convention, and we pulled up to the gate where we were storing it, and it broke down. And a 5,400-mile trip, and it breaks down right at the storage facility. But so we had to have this fixed because we have plans on using it to go to other conventions. And so we found this fella that's like, his garage is right off the freeway between our home and our daughter's home. But we took it there shortly after the 4th of July weekend, and I kept calling and I get no response. He'd call me back and he'd tell me, oh yeah, I did this and did that. And long story short, there was a period there where his mailbox was full. He's not returning calls or text. And guess what happens? Our faith started failing. We started to fear. I said, I'm sure it's around there somewhere. Brother John is, they come to the meeting and Brother John says, I haven't seen your motorhome outside this his place. And I'm thinking, oh boy, now fear is escalating. And then, Sister Sally was going up to see Sister Jennifer and she goes by. I said, why don't you go by and just drive through and check it out? It's not there. And then she says, I'm already thinking this, but she says, I'm not feeling too good about this. And then the fear escalated. But then I said, you know, it's insured. So, you know, we'll not worry about it. But I didn't do so well as far as my faith at that particular time. But there again, it's another experience to test our faith. And how strong is our faith when we're up against these kind of circumstances? And it could be, like I said, jobs and whatever else, health issues. So we thought we'd go into that once again. Our Heavenly Father has provided us many experience, and again, to increase our faith and thereby remove these fears. Because if our faith was good, we wouldn't even question or thought about those things that enter your mind had we had stronger faith. The world, however, still lives in fear, and we know that men's hearts are failing from fear. We, however, and that is our new creature. Again, we have to make that distinction between our new creature and our flesh. Our new creature doesn't fear, but our flesh does, if we let it. We thought we'd begin our study by defining what fear is. According to the dictionary, fear is one, a distressing emotion aroused by an impending pain, danger, evil, and so forth, or by the illusion of it. And the second definition was anxiety. And third, that we're familiar with, is a reverential awe toward God. Excuse me. In Strong's concordance, there are 25 Hebrew words and 11 Greek words for fear used to describe dread, terror, anxiety, sorrow, grievous, restlessness, and many more, including reverence and faithless. Brother Russell, in an article entitled Fear, a Cause of Great Nervous Tension, reprint 5295, says, fear is one of the greatest evils in the world, causing much nervous tension and distress. It's the result of man's being out of harmony with the Creator. The angels, on the other hand, have no fear, God maintains them in a peaceful condition because they're in harmony with him. That also was the case with our first parents, Adam and Eve. When they were created, they had no fear. Divine protection was over them. But when sin came in, the curse followed. And for 6,000 years, under the reign of sin and death, man has become very fearful. He realized there were forces outside of himself he could not cope with. End of quote. Our Lord, while giving the Sermon on the Mount, told his disciples in verse 24 of Matthew 6 how they could not serve two masters, God and Mammon. Then continuing in verse 25 of Matthew 6, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" Then in verse 28, he says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, nor do they spin." Our Lord wanted his disciples to be worry-free, to be at rest. He didn't, however, want them to be careless. Being careful is necessary, but not to an extreme. You can't enjoy the blessings of the day if your mind is focused on the fears or concerns of tomorrow. Our Lord here is giving a strong lesson to his disciples and us on trusting in him, trusting in God, having a faith and reliance on him. He's assuring us of our Heavenly Father's care over every step in our walk of consecration to him. When the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:6 said, "Be careful for nothing," he didn't mean we're to show a lack of responsibility toward ourselves or those that we have a responsibility to. He was referring to not being anxious, pointing out that anxiety can take away one's rest and peace, indicating a lack of faith in the Lord and in his care for us. The word rendered careful here is from the Greek word meaning over-anxious. In other words, don't be over-anxious for or about anything. Let's take another look at the first definition we gave for fear. A distressing emotion aroused by an impending pain, danger, and so forth. Well, what is an impending danger? The dictionary says impending means about to happen, imminent, immediately threatening or menacing. Has anyone here driven down an icy road? You can't live near Chicago and not have that happen to you or in this area. Then you'll be able to relate to this next little experience here. If someone is driving down an icy road and sees their forward motion through their side window, they have reason to be concerned. If they now see that their forward motion is leaving the road and heading for a tree, they begin to fear. They are in impending danger. Each individual fears at a different level or impending danger. It also varies with the knowledge of the surrounding circumstances. In the case of a car sliding down the road, having a knowledge of correcting for the skid might eliminate that impending danger. We must, however, remember that if the Lord wants us to have that experience, we'll have it. If he doesn't, we'll be spared from that. Either way, we can rejoice in knowing that all things, all of our experiences are directed of the Lord for our highest spiritual welfare, for the development of our new creature. And yes, more often than not, our flesh is not going to like it. Let's look again at that definition of fear. A distressing emotion aroused by an impending danger etc., or by the illusion of it. Well, what's an illusion of pain and danger? The dictionary says an illusion is one, something that deceives by producing a false impression. Second, the state or condition of being deceived, a misapprehension. An illusion is a false mental image or conception that may be a misinterpretation of a real appearance or something imagined. Now, your head is probably spinning after we said that. What it's saying is that fear or this distressing emotion that it causes may not necessarily be the result of any impending danger sensed by any one or more of our senses. It may be something we conjure up in our minds, an illusion of fear. And in most cases, is a false illusion. An easy way to remember that is what fear is an acronym for. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. And fear is just another tool of the adversary. Let's take a look at another example. Suppose you're sitting in your home late one night. All of a sudden, you hear a loud noise in your backyard. Your concern causes you to get up to investigate. You think, this is very unusual. It's late in the evening. Something must be wrong. Then you see someone walking around your backyard. Your fear escalates. You're sure now that you're in danger. Then the person walks up to your back door. What do? You quickly shut the lights off. But it's too late. The person notices that you're in there. Your heart is ready to explode. He knows you're in there, but he won't leave. Then all of a sudden you hear a loud voice. I put your lawnmower back in the shed and locked it. Thanks for letting me use it. I'll catch you tomorrow. Your fear completely blocked out the fact that you loaned your neighbor your lawnmower and he was kind enough to return it that same day. And this is typical of what fear is, typical of many fears. In time, we realized there was absolutely no reason or basis for fearing. Thinking back over some of our fears, and I'm sure yours as well, you probably found that to be true. In the situation of our motorhome, it turns out the fellow was just busy. He just couldn't get to it, and he couldn't get to everybody else that he promised to work to do. And so his messages were filled up as, you know what I'm talking about, where you leave a message and it was full. His messages were full and couldn't respond to all the text he was getting. So it was just a matter of he was busy. And here we thought it was at a chop shop and or being sold or who knows. You know, all these things come up in your mind. There was no basis or reason for those fears. And just think back of what you feared, and chances are it's something that you just conjure up in your mind. There are many real fears, many of which can be overcome if we work at it. There's a fear of flying, fear of ladders. There are literally hundreds of fears. We Googled fears or phobias, and we found 11 pages. And believe me, we didn't print them out, but there were 11 pages worth of these fears, and they all have names. I mean, there's professional names for all these fears. Now, one big fear for people is public speaking. Jay Leno once said that most of us would rather be in the casket than give the eulogy. Other fears are used to raise caution. There may be a family history of cancer, in which case it would be wise to have that checked. These would be better defined as concerns rather than fears. However, in some, they could cause a great deal of fear. These concerns should activate our spirit of a sound mind and draw attention to whether or not there is a need to pursue a specific course of action. These conditions, and many others, are simply part of the fall. Now, for us, dear brethren, fear can be overcome. How? By faith. What is faith? What better definition for faith than in Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, fear, on the other hand, could be defined as the substance of things dreaded, the misinterpretation of things real, an illusion. The substance of things dreaded, the misinterpretation of things real, or an illusion. False evidence appearing real. Fear seems to be the complete opposite of faith. If there weren't some positive aspects of fear, we might have titled this discourse, Fear the Anti-Faith. But we'll find that there is a proper fear. Brother Russell, in Volume 5, page 196, wrote, Individually considered, one of the most serious foes of those who have been begotten to holiness of spirit through the divine counsels and promises is the spirit, the evil spirit of fear. It would persuade us that probably there is some mistake. Either God did not inspire the exceeding great and precious promises, or that they are not for us, or that for some reason we can never attain them. All of us are liable to be attacked by this negative spirit of doubt and fear, some more and some less. All of us need to fight this evil spirit courageously and destroy it before it kills the fruits of the Spirit within us and drive them out entirely. Yet the spirit of fear is neither a spirit God nor a spirit devil that has gotten into our hearts. It is simply a mental influence natural to every fallen human being. It's begotten of the realization of personal imperfection and unworthiness of divine favors. In other words, I'm not worthy. Well, nobody themselves is worthy of anything. But let's not take the spirit of humility to the extreme and be discouraged. There again, just like fear, discouragement is another tool of the adversary. The antidote for the spirit of fear is the Holy Spirit or of truth, accepted and held in full assurance of faith. The spirit of truth tells us that there were good reasons for our having the spirit of fear, but those reasons no longer exist since we've come into Christ as new creatures. It points us away from our unintentional weaknesses and to the great atonement accomplished by our Lord Jesus. It also points us to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:31-34. We're going to read that to you, but we're going to plug in Brother Russell's comments in that text. Romans 8:31-34. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivereth him up to death for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things needful? Who shall lay anything to the charge of those whom God chooses? It is God that justifies. Who could condemn these? It is Christ that dies, paying their penalty, making good all their deficiencies. Yea, rather, that glorified and highly exalted Christ, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. Well, I tell you, if we ever are discouraged, This text we just quoted in Romans 8, 31 or 34 is sure to pick us up. Oh, want another one? Go back to the 28th verse of that chapter. That happens to be one of my favorites. Troubles small, troubles great. Romans 8, 28, right. All things work together for our good. To them that are called according to his purpose, that love God and are called according to his purpose. This mental misinterpretation or spirit of fear can be so powerful that it can literally cause death. And quickly. Brother Russell wrote in volume 6, page 173, the French government some time ago took several prisoners condemned to death and gave them over to scientists to be experimented with to test how much influence fear exercised over mankind. One prisoner was placed in a cell. He was told that a prisoner had died there the night before of black smallpox and that he would probably get the same disease and die before morning. The prediction came true. Yet there was no prisoner that had smallpox in that cell the day before or ever. Another was blindfolded and his arm thrust through a thin partition. He was told that he was to be bled to death in the interest of science to determine just how long it would take to produce death by bleeding from a small wound in the artery of his arm. He was merely scratched and lost but a few drops of blood. But arrangements were made by which he would feel warm water running down his arm and hear it splash as it dropped from his fingers into a vessel. He died in a few hours. That just shows how much effect that fear can have in our minds. And again, these are things that we can just conjure up in our minds and it'll just destroy us if we let that happen. But remember, if our new creature is in control, our new creature doesn't fear. Do you think something can be said for faith's ability to move mountains? If fear is that destructive, think of what faith can do. Think how powerful faith can do. Our Lord said in Matthew 21:21, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree. There again, he's referring back to the withering of the fig tree in verse 19. But also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. What he meant by this was that if they had proper faith in the power of God and received the command from God to move the mountain into the sea and gave that commandment with faith, the results would follow. But God didn't give the command to move the mountain, nor would he. However, it does illustrate that if we seek his will through his word, and if it positively indicates for us to move in a specific direction, then we can do it with the same mountain-moving faith. That's that same faith that David had before Goliath. How many here remember President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, FDR? Remember what he said about faith? Does anybody remember what his slogan was for faith? But yeah. He said, all we have to, I should do that like it. All we have to do is, all we have to fear is fear itself. By saying this, President Roosevelt was telling the American people that their fear was making things worse. He goes on to say, this fear is nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, and paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. By running to the banks and taking their money out, they were causing more damage to the economy, and he needed to address this. Now, if there was nothing to fear, no real fear or impending danger, then all we would have to fear would be the fear that we conjure up in our own minds. However, as each day passes, the world seems to find more and more to be fearful of. Fear of losing their jobs, fear of financial collapse, fear of war, lawsuits, liabilities, anarchy, guns, violence, children being shot, gangs, and now terrorism. Even natural occurrences. Fear of earthquakes, hurricanes. We've got a hurricane coming over Florida as we speak. Fire, flood, blood or mud. The list is endless. This shouldn't come as a surprise to us, knowing that the world sees not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. But for us, brethren, blessed are your eyes, for they do see, and your ears, for they do hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Matthew 13:16-17. Brethren, we're living in a very unique period of time. We know by the studies in our scriptures, supported by the evidences around us, that the completion of the church is just around the corner. On page 227, this is in volume 3, study 7, studies entitled The Deliverance and Exaltation of the Church, the pastor makes an important point on surviving a time of trouble. Now, when the pastor wrote this in 1890, he expected the church to be complete by 1914. But since the selection of the church continues on, his point on surviving trouble still applies. Still applies. And by the way, Brother Russell made a statement that when he thought the church would be complete in 1914, that he really didn't have any scriptural basis for that. But we can see how easily he could have drawn to that conclusion by the many brethren that were spirit begotten at that particular time. And if the crowns were apportioned in 1881, well, that gave them 37 years to make their calling and election sure. But then in 1909, there's a reprint where he estimated that 30,000 had fallen away. Now, 1909, it's still possible for that to happen. As a matter of fact, he looked around and he saw a lot of spirit-begotten brethren. So he's thinking, oh, well, how are they going to die before 1914 if everything ends by then? And so he thought, well, the only possible way would be through unnatural causes. And how would that come about? Well, maybe they'll be persecuted and put to death. Well, that didn't happen. And here we are today with the high calling is still open to us, and we can be thankful for that. This is, once again, in third volume, page 227, Brother Russell says, our Lord taught us that as soon as we should begin to see the events of the harvest come to pass, which we did, then we should expect a speedy realization of our glorious hope. And therefore, as we now mark the accumulating evidences of these signs, we lift up our heads and rejoice in hope of the glory to follow. For the morning cometh, although a brief dark night must intervene. And what happened in 1914? War broke out. Page 227. While there are clear indications that some of the living members of the body will witness the gathering of the storm and share in some of the troubles it will bring, there are also indications that none of these will pass entirely through it, not even far into it. He says, our Lord's words in Luke 21:36 seem to indicate this. Luke 21:36. Watch that ye may be accounted worthy to escape those things which will come to pass. Watch that ye may be accounted worthy to escape those things which will come to pass. And then Brother Russell continues, He says, and yet we know that we already, he wrote this in 1890, passing through the beginning of these troubles, the troubles upon the nominal church, incident to its testing, and we've seen that happen, and that we are escaping while many on every hand are falling into error and infidelity. Now listen closely to this next sentence. This is how we escape trouble. We escape not by being taken from the scene of trouble, but by being supported, strengthened, and kept in the very midst of it, all by the word of the Lord, our shield and buckler, from Psalms 91:4. We escape not by being taken from the scene of trouble, but by being supported, strengthened, and kept in the very midst of it by His word, the word of the Lord. We escape by being in the right frame of mind, and that frame of mind is our new creature. Our success in all our experiences is to look at them through the eyes of our new creature, not our flesh. Our new creature escapes the trouble. Our flesh doesn't. Keeping our new creature in control over our flesh is the key to our success. We'd like to read Psalms 46:1-5, along with Brother Russell's comments, which were taken from Volume 3, a couple pages down on page 229. Psalms 46:1-5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth, the present organization of society, be removed, unsettled and disorganized, and though the mountains or kingdoms be carried away into the midst of the sea, the lawless and ungovernable people, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled with the disputing of contending factions, though the mountains, again kingdoms, shake, tremble with fear and insecurity, with the swelling, the threatening and rising power thereof. There is a river. What river? God's word, a fountain of truth and grace, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What's the city of God? Brother Steve told us. It's God's kingdom. The church, even in its present embryo condition, before its exaltation to power and glory, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Where is the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High? It's right here. It's the sanctuary, the church wherein the Most High is pleased to dwell. In reprint 686, in an article entitled, A River That Makes Glad, Brother Russell says that this city of God or kingdom of God, the church, is not the kingdom set up and glorified, or would have been represented as in the most holy. But it's the kingdom of God, the true church in its present condition. And then continuing, Psalms 46 in the fifth verse, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her. And isn't that what this is all about? Isn't that why we're here? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Continuing on in page 229 of Volume 3, Brother Russell says, at the present time, again 1890, we are realizing this promised help to the full extent of our present necessities by being taken into our Heavenly Father's confidence, made acquainted with His plans, and assured of His favor and sustaining grace, and even being made co-workers with Him. This help we shall realize to the full end of our course, and then we shall be helped still more by being changed to the higher sphere to which we are called and toward which we diligently, diligently urge our way. End of quote. Dear brethren, think about what our brethren must have gone through during the harvest time when the angel in Revelation 18 declared with a mighty voice that Babylon the Great has fallen, and for the true church to come out, that they not partake of her sins and receive of her plagues. That had to be the most difficult time in the history of the church, especially for those who may have hesitated and who would have gone through a great time of trouble and tribulation. It was a time of flight or fight. The fight was not with their neighbor, but from within, between their flesh and their new creature. Just think of that. Family, friends, neighbors, at that particular time, that pulling on them to stay amongst them. Brethren, we have to die sometime. We cannot make our change without the actual death of our flesh. It's what's necessary for our new creature to receive its spiritual body. And I've said this many times. My mother says, Eddie, pray that the Lord takes me. I said, Mom, I can't do that. We know we can't do that. But we're so looking, like she is, every one of us are looking forward to making our change. That's why we're in this testing stage, this proving grounds, for one purpose. It's to die and make our change if we're faithful. That's what we're here for. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Again, from Matthew 13:16. We who've made our Father our refuge needn't fear a thing, no matter what happens. Our Father covers us with his feathers, and under his wings we trust. He has shown us his plan of salvation. Remember, we have the blessed assurance that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Looking back in history, we can see that much of what the pastor has described here seems to have already come to pass, both during and much after his time. The First World War, the Great Depression of the 20s and early 30s. And some of our brethren have lived through that. And it really affected their lives. I know my parents lived through it. And boy, I tell you, they became very frugal. I'll just put it that way. And because they did not want to be caught off guard again by anything like that. And very difficult time, life-changing time in our history. Fear is affecting everyone and is permitted by our Heavenly Father to affect us as a test. A test of what, you ask? Again, it's a test of our faith and patience, to wait patiently on Him. Our faith is being tested more and more. And again, it's our faith was being tested with this issue with the motorhome problem. One by one, as each of us of the church is taken home, there will be fewer and fewer on this side. Look around this room. Let us hold precious the opportunity for fellowship, the opportunity to help one another, to love one another, to offer that hug of camaraderie or empathy. I know what you're going through. Lean on the Lord. He will pull you through it. He did for me. And isn't that what our testimonies are all about? So that we can help each other by sharing. And we have the opportunity next hour to share our testimonies with each other and show everyone how the Lord did step in and help us out. It's not that we're exempt from experiences. We look back just recently in some of ours. It wasn't that we were spared, but I tell you, the experience could have been a lot worse than it was. Just like I told you that the motorhome broke down right where our storage facility was. That could have happened in the middle of Utah or Montana. But we have those experiences. But when we see that experience, instead of going, oh, not this again, we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for not making it worse. Because it could have been. We believe that we have more to test our faith and reliance on our Heavenly Father today than ever before. And that will continue as this restitution process continues, and there are fewer and fewer of the church on this side. Brother Russell said that one of the reasons that Satan wasn't completely bound was for him to test the church. It was for him to test us. As a matter of fact, do you think if Satan was completely bound, which we know he's not, he's being in a binding process. You look at the Greek word for that, it's a verb, meaning a process or action. Do you think that sin would have ended right away? No, there's no chance that if he would have been completely bound, sin would have ended. Mankind is so ingrained with sin, and had it not been for God's plan of redemption and recovery, they would have continued on a downward course to self-destruction. This country has been a blessed nation since its birth. It's been a haven for those who packed it up and moved here centuries ago in freedom from religious persecution. It's been the home to the seventh messenger, the birthplace of the truth as we know it, and we do know it. After our Lord's return, the world, and particularly this country, has seen the results. Knowledge increased, the sweat of the brow removed, many running to and fro, with other parts of the world catching up. And we can see a global, and this is in God's providence, a global economic leveling process going on. The world still lives in fear. Look at life after 9/11. We must, however, continually remind ourselves that we're in the world, but not of the world. We see the Lord's hand in all the world's affairs, and we rejoice in it. How can we be worthy to escape the trouble upon us? The simple and best answer is to look to the Lord. He provides us our every need. Remember, we escape not by being supported, by being supported and strengthened, kept in the very midst of it all by His Word. Don't murmur or repine at what Trump's doing or what's going on in the rest of the world. Providence is permitting it. It's God's kingdom, not yours. Let's continue working on being a part of it. Faith can firmly trust Him. What? Come what may. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it reads, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what's the spirit of a sound mind? Brother Russell wrote a chapter on this in volume 5, beginning on page 249. And I think in the interest of time, we're going to have to move ahead here. So you can look at that, volume 5, page 249, on using the spirit of a sound mind. We must remember that our fears reside in our flesh and not our new creature. Keep them separate and keep the new creature in control. God gives us what is necessary to develop our new creature. He gives us the power and love and a sound mind. So what's love got to do with it? Let's take a look. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Brother Russell addressed this in a reprint entitled Love Casteth Out Fear, reprint 48:41. I'll just briefly state, there is no dread in love. We do not dread that which we love. The scriptures speak of some who have no fear of God before their eyes. Evidently, these are unregenerate, often among men. There is a thoughtlessness in respect to God in the future. The apostle in this text doesn't suggest that all hearts have fear, but if any heart does have fear, perfect love will cast it out. As knowledge and love increase, fear diminishes. There is a proper fear that we talked about earlier. We said if there wasn't a proper fear, we could have said fear is the anti-faith. And that proper fear is found in 1 John 4:18. And it's not intended to mean that we should have no sense of fear. Our Lord himself in the Garden of Gethsemane feared. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 5:7, he, referring to our Lord, was heard in that he feared. He offered up strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him out of death. And if the master feared, so should his followers. The apostle again says in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest in any of you should come short of it. And that's the proper fear. Fearing that we do not live up to our consecration vows and that we displease our Heavenly Father. We do not want to be blotted out of the book of life. We're all familiar with fear as translated reverence. In Psalms 111, verse 10, which reads, the fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. This reverence for our Heavenly Father brought us to our consecration. It helped to perfect our sacrifice by keeping us back from presumptuous sins, not letting them have dominion over us, and help to fix our character. In Psalms 27:14, we're told to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. I think that's my mom's favorite text, Psalms 27:14. Sister Molly, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Courage is also necessary in order to gain strength and victory. Someone once said, one with God is the majority. With the courage to understand what that means and hold on to it, anything seems possible to the Lord's people. However, without this courage, we may be weak and easily conquered. Never before is courage needed as it is today. With all that's happening around us, proper courage built on faith, founded on knowledge of the divine revelation will sustain us. Our attitude must be, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let's not have the Lord say to us, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? If we fear evil, we are proportionately lacking in faith. What should we do when we fear? What again is the opposite of fear? Faith. We, like the apostles, should pray, Lord, increase our faith. And then acting in harmony with this prayer, we should cultivate our faith in our heart by refreshing our minds continually with the divine promises and seek more and more to remember that having made our consecration with the Lord, these precious promises are ours, brethren. I'm sorry, these exceedingly great and precious promises are ours. They must reside in our heart. We should continually go before the Lord in prayer and thank him for them. Here's something interesting, too, and we'll close with this. Sometimes fear can attack us from behind and not from the front. A fear that we have for family, friends, or a fear of the world. In this case, we're willing to trust God for ourselves, yet there's an unwillingness to trust him for others. You know, and we struggle with that with our children. I don't know if you remember the term, God watches over your children until they become the age of accountability. And it's like, oh, what is that? When is he going to cut it off for our children? But our Lord has given us experiences where he showed us, even to this day, that he's watching over them. Why does he do that? Because he knows we love them and how much they mean to us. And that's why he's taking care of them. I was going to share an experience. Our grandson was, shortly after he got his license, my parents gave him an old Ford Escort that they had. And somebody made a big SUV, made a left turn in front of him as he was coming this way. And he banged right into him. It flipped this big SUV over. It totaled his little Escort, and he walked out without a scratch. And there again, you just say, thank you, Heavenly Father. And there was another obvious indication that he's watching out, not only for our children, but our grandchildren. Finally, brethren, in closing, a daily reminder to repel all the anxiety and fear, our morning resolve. Trusting myself to divine care, trusting myself to divine care in the providential overruling of all my interest for my highest welfare, I will seek to be pure in heart and to repel some anxiety? No, all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. Why? Because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. We shared earlier that fear is an acronym for false evidence appearing real. You know what faith is an acronym for? Anybody know what faith is an acronym for? I know Sister Sally is. She's shaking her head. I'm not going to ask you. Faith is for all I trust Him. For all I trust Him. And remember, this is another from Sister Sally. She said, remember, fear not, faith opened the door, and nothing was there. And may the Lord add His blessing.